I'm going to read this morning from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, verses 38 through 48. We'll ask those who are able if you would stand for the reading of the Gospel. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Mark Twain once said this about the Bible. He said, I have no problem with those parts of the Bible I don't understand. I have no problem with the parts I don't understand. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that give me fits. I think perhaps these verses today fit into that category, don't they? Were you listening? Paying any attention? This is hard stuff. If we're going to believe it, what do we make of it? Turn the other cheek. Somebody smacks you into one side. Turn the other one. That's naturally what I would want to do. If someone sues you and takes your shirt, go ahead and give him your coat too. Love your enemies. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Love your enemies. So I read this passage and, the first thing is, are you kidding me? this must be some kind of joke. But it isn't. What Jesus says here is totally antithetical to the typical attitude in America, I suspect anywhere, for that matter. Now, some years ago, there was a bumper sticker that became popular, and it simply was two words, I want. Bumper sticker, I want. We do, don't we? We want our rights, we want our happiness, we want our way, we want our money. That's just the way we are. Rights are considered as American as apple pie. This is a country where citizens have rights. The best part of the Constitution is the Bill of Rights. I'm all for that kind of rights, but today's rights don't so much protect the innocent as they may promote the guilty. If you're going to be a real Christian, you're going to have to give up some rights. Jim Merritt tells this story about Bill Walton. Bill Walton learned that to play basketball for John Wooden, you had to give up some rights. Now, for those of you my age, particularly the men here, probably know, if you know anything at all about basketball, you know those names, John Wooden and Bill Walton. Bill Walton was one of the premier basketball players in my teenage and early adulthood. So those of you my age, you know who he was, and probably the greatest professional basketball coach of all time was Coach Wooden. Now, I've done all that for you young whippersnappers, so you have some notion of what I'm talking about. So here's this wonderfully, probably the top paid basketball player of his era and certainly the best coach. John Wooden had a rule against facial hair. If you're going to play for him, you weren't going to have a beard. Well, by now, Bill Walton is very well known, very famous. He's a top notch player, and he comes in one day to the coach wearing a beard. Beginning of the season, Coach Wooden walked up to him and said, Bill, Have you forgotten something? Walton replied, Coach, if you mean the beard, I think I should be allowed to wear it. It's my right. Coach Wooden said, do you really believe that? He said, yes, I do very much. Coach Wooden said, well, I have great respect for individuals who stand up for what they believe. I really do. And if you believe that is your right, I would die for your to defend you to have that right. Bill Walton said, thank you, Coach. And then Wooden said, I just want you to know that the team is really going to miss you. Hey, sometimes for the better good, you have to give up some rights. You see, Jesus calls us to do more than just our duty. Jesus calls us to go over and above, to go beyond, to do more. We are called to be the bigger man or woman. We are to care more. We are to forgive more. We are to love more than seems humanly possible. And in the process, we will find the peace of Christ. As Pastor Denny said last week, you know, we've been going through the fifth chapter of Matthew, what we call in the broader picture, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been picking out just small parts of it for this series. But Jesus takes what is the standard expectation of the day, which in their time and place was an improvement of what had come before. And all of these, Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And then he adds, you know, these extra expectations, if you will. And so Jesus tells us that we are not to seek revenge. You have heard it said, says Jesus, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. In the first century, a slap on the cheek was a way of insulting someone. Now, a slap on the cheek was a backhanded slap. It was an insult. That's what one person did to another. Took the back of the hand. So it wasn't with a fist. It wasn't to knock somebody else. It was simply to show disrespect. All right? Slap them with the back of the hand across the side of the face. Jesus says, somebody does that to you, just turn the other one as well. A whole lot easier said than done, I suspect. You see, there were two things that would make any Jew mad 2,000 years ago. One would be a spit in the face, and the other would be backhandedly slapped on the cheek. That's exactly what they did to Jesus on the day he was crucified. In Matthew, in the 26th chapter, we read these words, then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. You see, even a slave would rather be whipped in the back with a whip than struck in the face with a hand by their master. But what is our natural impulse when somebody slaps us? It's to slap them back. Someone insults you, the first thing you do is insult them back. Perhaps you've heard the story about a rather unassuming man who was at a country diner about ready to have his lunch. His lunch had just been brought to him and he was about ready to dig in when three big, burly, mean, nasty-looking motorcycle gang members came in and into the diner and began to harass him. He was about ready to take a drink from his coffee, and one of the bicycle gang members walked over and took his coffee and drank it down. The man protested, but the biker simply said, what are you going to do about it? Then another one of the bikers took the man's sandwich and just in a few bites had it gone, and the man was a little puzzled and confused, but the biker said, what are you going to do about it? So then the man reached for his piece of pie, and before he could even get the fork stuck in it for the first bite, the third biker grabbed his pie and ate it and put the empty plate down and said, now what are you going to do about it? So the man just got up from his table and took the check and went up and paid the waitress and went out the door. The three bikers turned to that waitress, cashier, and said, he's not much of a man, is he? The woman just sort of stood there for a moment and then smiled and said, you know, he's not much of a driver either. He just drove his 18-wheeler over three motorcycles in the parking lot. Well, that's the way we think, right? I mean, we kind of like a happy ending to a story. These three big, old, ugly, mean sons of guns got what they deserved, right? That's the way we think. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, if you're going to be a Christian, as hard as it may be, we need to learn to turn the other cheek. Let me emphasize that Jesus was not dealing with Christian pacifism. He was talking about personal revenge and not social justice. This has nothing to do, for example, with, you know, the kind of righteous wars that we might get into, like World War II and perhaps even Afghanistan and Iraq, depending on your political persuasion. I'm not, you know, that's a whole other topic, a whole other series of books, let alone a sermon. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. No, rather what Jesus is talking about is retaliation, revenge, retribution. It's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather let God's anger do it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, you never get even by trying to get even. It just perpetuates a cycle. You know, an awful lot of the unrest that we find in the Middle East, it goes back not just generations, but, you know, centuries. Centuries. Animosity. You do this, I do that in response. And it just goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until somebody becomes the bigger tribe. Until somebody becomes the bigger man. Somebody becomes the bigger woman and says, this is going to end right now. Jesus calls us to be willing to do more than expected. Jesus calls us to do more than expected. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your shirt, your tunic, some translations, let him have your coat or your cloak as well. Now, the situation that Jesus describes was very common in Bible days. If one person took another person to court and the person did not have enough money to pay the judgment, the court could order payment of the lawsuit in clothing. You could take the man's tunic. You could literally take the shirt off his back. But you couldn't take his coat. Couldn't take his coat. He needed the coat for survival. Back in those days, the coat was a very important garment. Most people would only own one coat. They might own two shirts, but they'd only own one cloak, one coat. The reason the coat is mentioned specifically is that this was the most valuable garment that people owned because it served both as a blanket and, in a sense, a shelter. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic law required that the coat could not be kept. If you ever take your neighbor's coat, garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. This is according to Exodus chapter 22. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. But again, Jesus goes over and above, goes beyond both the law of the land and the Mosaic law. And he said, if you lose a lawsuit, but the judgment does not satisfy the plaintiff, and there are still bitter, hard feelings, voluntarily give him more than the judgment if it will make things right. And thereby you can settle things not only legally, but can settle them morally as well. Pretty hard teaching, I think. Especially in America, where we are such a litigious society. You've done something a little wrong, and the court says, you owe this man $500. But the real value, we know, that man knows, you know, maybe just $750, and so we're going to give you the $750, maybe even $1,000. Why? Why would anybody do that? Well, because Jesus says it's a good thing to do. And secondly, because that's the way that it's going to bring us some peace. We will be at peace with ourselves. We will have done not only what the law demanded, but what we know is right. And then some. And then some. In a situation like this, when you give more than you are asked, you are showing that you regret any wrongdoing on your part. You are showing that you have no bitterness toward the other person, and you are showing that you want to make things right. There are times when you should not see how little you can give, but how much you can give. I heard about a man that was going to celebrate his anniversary, and he went to his wife and asked what she'd like. Wedding anniversary. What would you like, dear? And she said, you know, a nice bottle of perfume would be good. And so, being a good husband, he went to the department store. He headed straight for the perfume counter and told the saleswoman that he wanted to buy his wife a nice bottle of perfume for their anniversary. Well, she pulled out a container of their very best, and it was pretty expensive. $50 for just a container of this perfume. And he says, well, that's really a little more than I want to spend. What else do you have? And so she pulled out a smaller bottle of a little less expensive perfume and said, I can sell you this one for $30. And he said, well, that's still a little too high. Give me your most economical brand of perfume. And so she pulled out this tiny little bottle of stuff that stunk to high heaven and put it on the counter and says, I can sell you this for $15. He still wasn't satisfied with the price. He said, look, lady, let me be very specific. Show me something that's really cheap. And so she reached down at the counter and pulled up and handed him a mirror. Those of you who aren't smiling, you'll get that about middle of the afternoon. You see, a Christian should always be willing to give more than he or she is asked. It might cost you more in the short run, but it will gain you a lot more in the long run. Jesus calls us to be willing to go farther than we are required. Verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Remember that Israel was an occupied territory in Jesus' day. It was controlled by the Roman Empire. The Romans had a law that really irritated the Jewish folks of that day. By law, a Roman soldier could compel any Jewish person to carry his weapons or his backpack or any burden that he had for a mile. It didn't matter whether the Jewish person was working in his field or on his way to the synagogue to worship. The Roman soldier had the right to conscript this man or woman and force him to carry his burden. Every Jewish boy had marked off 1 mile from his house and had memorized exactly where that mile ended. If not with something literal in his own mind. He knew where the mile was. And when he got to that mile, he got to that spot, he put the burden down. He had fulfilled the law. That's it. He wasn't going to go a step farther. I'm done. I've done what I have to do by law. When I was growing up on the farm, my dad had a rule that, at mealtime we had to try a little bit of everything Mom cooked. And my mother, bless her soul, cooked for a big family, and particularly vegetables. Everything, every vegetable that woman ever cooked for us when I was young. She got much better later on, but it was cooked in milk. And some of those vegetables just were not good. So we had to sit down, and my dad would, we knew the rules. We had to try something, everything. So my brothers and I knew, the first question, Dad, you got to eat those green beans. Oh, no, I hate green beans. You got to eat the green beans. Okay. So the next question is, how many do I have to have? Can I get away with two? Maybe the two smallest ones in the bowl. What's the least I can get away with? And if Dad was in a particularly bad mood, he'd say, you take enough you think it's going to satisfy me, because if it doesn't, I'm going to put them on your plate. But the real gist of it was we wanted to get away with as little as possible. Now, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They had all of life boiled down to the minimum. They practiced what might be called a minimum morality. They boiled life down to just this minimum. But Jesus said, don't go just the first mile that you have to go. Go the second mile that you don't have to go. Because that's where the real blessing of life is found. I want to tell you what you already know. It's not easy going the second mile, but let me tell you this. If you go the first mile, you're a victim. You're doing, you know, the Roman soldier comes by and says, you have to go a mile. Just do it. And so you do it. But guess what? When you go the second mile, you're saying, take this. You know, I'm doing this because I want to. And who's going to feel good at that point? Who's going to have a little bit of peace in their soul and in their mind? Because you've gone over and above. The first mile is the lone mile, Jim Merritt says. The second mile is the love mile. The first mile is the victim mile. The second mile is the love mile. You've done more than you have to do. And then you will feel good. And not like a victim. Jesus said, we are to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Now that's a whole lot easier said than done too, isn't it? Yet that is what Jesus tells us we are to do. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Maybe hard, but not impossible. King Duncan tells this story about former Boston Red Sox Hall of Fame third baseman Wade Boggs. I know I show my age when I bring up names of baseball players that everybody under the age of 50 doesn't know who I'm talking about. But trust me, Wade Boggs was a great third baseman, Hall of Famer, Wade Boggs. But he hated to play in Yankee Stadium. Absolutely hated to play in Yankee Stadium. Not because he hated the Yankees, and not because he hated the stadium. It was because there was one man who would come to every game that Wade Boggs played, and he would sit out there along the field, down close to the field, and he would just heckle and deride and chastise and use obscenities and all kinds of things against Wade Boggs. It's hard to imagine just one fan getting under a player's skin, but this guy had the recipe. So one day, as Boggs was warming up, the fan began his routine yelling, "Boggs, you stink," and such variations on the theme. And Boggs had had enough. And so he walked directly over to that man sitting there in the front row at Yankee Stadium. And man walks over, says, "Are you the fellow that's hollering at me and cussing me out and just sort of being a real pain every time I come to you?" "Yep, that's me," he said. "And what are you going to do about it?" Wade stood there for just a little bit. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a brand new baseball. He autographed it, handed it to the man, and went back to the field for his pregame routine. The man never again yelled at Wade Boggs. In fact, he became one of Wade's biggest fans at Yankee Stadium. Love your enemies. That'll teach them. And sometimes it does. People don't know how to respond, or often don't know how to respond to someone who does not return hate for hate. Jesus calls us to be the bigger man or the bigger woman. The gist of all this is that we must learn not to let other people control our actions, our reactions, and our emotions. We are to live, act, and respond whenever possible with understanding, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That is the attitude with which Jesus lived. That's the way he lived his life. It is what brought peace to Jesus and what brings peace to us. Close very quickly with this story. Just going to paraphrase it quickly. Last weekend's Patriot, and I've discovered that there's a section of the paper written by Rabbi Mark Gelman, an article that he has in the paper just about every Sunday. If you haven't discovered this yet, I encourage you to find it. It's in the Harrisburg Patriot nearly every Sunday. He is very, very insightful. He's a rabbi, but he's very knowledgeable about the world's religions. And he tells a true story about a man named Stephen McDonald, who recently died at the age of 59. Now, Steve McDonald had been a New York City police officer who was shot by a 15-year-old boy in Central Park back in 1986. He was shot. He was shot in the spine, and the man was paralyzed, this policeman, for the rest of his life. Now, that paralysis did not define Stephen McDonald's life. You know, if it had not been for that tragic accident, name would be obscure and nobody would know anything about him. But what distinguished his life, according to Rabbi Gelman, is that he became an inspiration with how he dealt with the attack and the attacker, in his acceptance of his suffering as a quadriplegic, and in his decision to forgive his assailant completely and without condition of repentance. Stephen McDonald revealed a remote human achievement, writes Rabbi Gelman. He showed the power of forgiveness to overcome evil. The rabbi continues, "What still puzzles me in my deepest places is how this can be done. I asked Stephen how he was able to forgive this young man, Shavad Jones, and he said to me what he said to others. The only thing worse then receiving a bullet in my spine would have been nurturing revenge in my heart. So his forgiveness was the way to let go of the spiritually corrosive emotions that would indeed have killed him." Can we love our enemies that much? Is it possible for us to reach that level of forgiveness? Well, it is not humanly possible. But it is possible with the help of Almighty God. It is possible when we go that extra mile, when we go beyond that which is required to do that which is not expected, to live the way Jesus lived, and in that way, finding the peace that God intends for us. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, the teachings that come to us are indeed tough. We can't do them on our own. Only with your help, only with your spirit, only with your guidance, only with the peace that Jesus himself can bring to us, can we begin to approach being the kind of people you call us to be. But that is exactly what we ask for this day. Help us to live as you have called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.